your all's prayers this morning. I've had a thought on my mind, I had a scripture on my mind that I wasn't sure which way I wanted to go with it this morning, so I kind of studied it in two different directions, and as I got up this morning and went back into my study to try to finalize the direction I was going to go, I trusted it's the right way this morning. But the scripture that I want to use is the same, and it'll come from the book of Luke. Come from the book of Luke in the 19th chapter. I'm going to begin about the 11th verse. About the 11th verse. And I'll give you the title of the message here in just a little while. But I want to read this entire scripture, even though we may not use all of it. The context is such that we need to read it all and get the background of what's going on. 19th chapter, book of Luke, beginning at the 11th verse. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of heaven should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that which thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither, and slay them before me." Now that parable is based in some reality, and as with all the scriptures that we try to look at, we have to put it in context, and it will mean more and truly have a better understanding if we look at the context of what's been going on and why Jesus spoke this and who he spoke it to. The title of my message is Occupy Till I Come. Now, that word occupy, we think of it differently. As a matter of fact, that's part of what has driven these thoughts, I guess. I've heard so much about Occupy Wall Street and Occupy the federal zones. And the common use of the word occupy means to inhabit or take up residence there or to fill that space. But that's not what the word meant, certainly, as it's translated here. And it's the only place in the scriptures that this word is used. It's a Greek word translated occupy, but it really means to be about your business, to go into the trade, or to be about your business. Now, we use the word occupation, which is gets to the root of the original meaning. So as the use of words change over time, we have to understand what the original use was when it was translated. And so when the translators of this used the word occupy, they meant to do business or do trade while I'm gone. That's what the nobleman had said to his servants. He gave them money and said, now go out and get involved in business and make me more money. That's really the gist of what he's saying here. So you need to bear that in mind, that the word occupy means to do business, to trade. And so as Jesus spoke this parable, it's important that we put it in the context, the historical context. He was coming out of Jericho, going up to Jerusalem for the last time. Now remember, he'd been preaching for over 3 years at this point. He had made it known, not only to his disciples, but to all those who heard him. He had made it known to them that he was sent from the Father, and that he came to preach the kingdom of heaven. He made it known that he was a king, and that he was king over that kingdom. And so this was not new information, but there were some things that the people did not quite understand correctly, and he was going to correct that. But now as he was going out of Jericho, it's very likely that he was at the center place in Jericho, which was a palace that had been built by the tetrarch, not the king, but the tetrarch, and I'll explain that in a minute, Archelaus. Now, Archelaus is important to the understanding of this parable, because this parable actually has its root in reality. Archelaus was the son of Herod. Now, Herod was, you remember, that he was king over all of Jerusalem and Judea and that whole area when Jesus was born. He had inherited that from his father. And he was at least half Jewish. The other half was Samaritan. So the Jews kind of disliked them because he was not full-blooded Jew. But you want to remember that this whole area was under Rome, under Caesar. So what Caesar did was he allowed kings to be over their territory, but they answered to Caesar. They were not sovereign. They answered to Caesar. And when that a kingdom was passed on, even though that Archelaus, who was the son of Herod, when Herod died, Archelaus just couldn't ascend to the throne. He literally had to go to Rome and get Caesar to grant him the position of being the king over that kingdom. Now, this actually happened. When Jesus was born, let me give you a little bit more background on Archelaus. When Jesus was born, we know that King Herod had all the children 2 years age and younger that he was putting them to death. And Jesus' family, Joseph took his family and fled down into Egypt. And they stayed in Egypt. How long did they stay? They stayed till Herod died. Which we don't know for sure exactly how long that was, but it was probably 7 or 8 years at least. And we find in the book of Matthew, in the second chapter, it says as Joseph was bringing his family back up into Jerusalem, to that area, it says, 22nd verse, "But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father, King Herod," it says that he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And so when Joseph brought his family back up out of Egypt, Archelaus was reigning as king. But what had happened was that when Herod died, Archelaus left all of his people in charge, and he went to Rome to get the kingdom for himself and to have it approved by a higher authority, which was Caesar. Now, what had happened was that while he was gone, that the citizens didn't like Archelaus. He was a cruel man. As a matter of fact, he had instigated a riot within the Jewish community by doing some things in the temple that on one particular occasion, just before he left to go to Rome, there were 3,000 Jews that were slain. You can read this in the history by Josephus. It's a historical fact recorded in history. There were over 3,000 Jews slain on the temple floor because of Archelaus. And so they didn't like him at all. But yet, he had right to the throne, and so he went to Rome to claim the kingdom. And while he was gone, he left all of his those that were loyal to him, he left them in charge to look out for his interests while he was gone. And while he was in Rome, the citizens were so enraged that he was going to possibly be their king that they put together an embassy of 50 men and sent them following him to Rome. And they went to Rome and pleaded the case before Caesar that they did not want Archelaus to reign over them. They said, "We would rather that you would give us you would give us a Roman governor, anyone but him. We don't want him to reign over us." Well, Caesar somewhat heard what was going on, and so he took all of Herod's kingdom and he divided it into three, because Herod had three sons: Antipas, Philip, and Archelaus. But he gave Archelaus the biggest portion of it, which included Jerusalem, Judea, and the Samaria, and that whole area around there. And so, when he came back from Rome, the first thing that he did was he took up the sword, and he had those that were his loyal followers to destroy all of those who had risen up against him and tried to undermine him. So this parable that Jesus told, as he's there at the palace at Jericho, that Archelaus had built a great palace there, it had a meaning to them. It was more than just a story. They understood it because the root of it was based in the facts that they all remembered, because it had happened during Jesus' lifetime. He was a young man, and this was several years later, but still it was burned fresh in everybody's memory. And so as he told this parable, I'm sure that their minds went to the real events of what had happened with Archelaus, and how that they didn't want him to be their king, but he became their king. And all those who opposed him when he was received his kingdom, that he came back with authority. And when he came back with authority, he had the power then to take the lives of those who had risen up in insurrection, basically, against Rome, because they had risen up against the king. And so, again, this was all based in actuality. Now, with all that background in mind, let's see what some of the things were that Jesus was trying to teach them. It tells us in the 11th verse that as he drew nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Jesus was on his way up to Jerusalem, his disciples, and many of the followers. And if you read a little bit further down, you'll find out that that as he went into Jerusalem, that's when all the hosannas were sung, and they put down the palm leaves, and they praised him as king, because they thought that he was coming into Jerusalem to set up his earthly kingdom, to establish himself as king, and to muster up all of the power of God and the power of their numbers, and rise up and rebel against Rome. That's what they thought. And Jesus wanted them to understand that the kingdom was not yet established, that there were some things that had to take place, that he was going to have to leave them. Now, he had hinted at this to his disciples. He had told them that he must go up to Jerusalem, and there that he would be crucified. Peter said, "No, that's not going to happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what's going on." So Jesus had tried to prepare them for his leaving, that he was going to have to leave them. And so this was part of that preparation, to let them know that he had to secure the kingdom, and that there would be a lapse in time that he would be gone. And he used this parable of Archelaus to show that. And so that's one of the things that he wanted them to understand, that there is no earthly kingdom at this time. Not to say that there wouldn't be, but at this time that there was not going to be an earthly kingdom. He also wanted them to understand what their position was as his servants, as his people. Now, when Archelaus went up to Rome, he had men that he trusted. He had men that he left all that he possessed and all of his good name or bad name, whatever it might be, but he left them in charge of his interest while he was gone. And so what he's telling his disciples is, "I'm going to be gone, and I'm going to leave you in charge, and I expect you to take what I've given you and to go out and profit and make it profitable." We're going to see what that is in just a moment. So he wanted them to understand, by using that word "occupy," By using that word occupy, he wanted them to understand that they were to be businessmen, if you will, and to go out and utilize the capital that he was giving them, and it wasn't in terms of real money, but he was giving them something. He gave them the truth. He gave them the gospel. He gave them life, eternal. And they were to take what they had, and they were to use that and capitalize on it for his benefit. So they were to do business on his account while that he was gone. Folks, we're still doing that today. We are businessmen in a world that is filled with trade and with opposition. He wanted them to understand that there would be opposition. That's why he told the part about that the citizens, didn't say his servants, but it said the citizens, those who lived within the territory, rose up against him, and they didn't want him to reign over him. And so he's letting his disciples know, you're going to meet opposition. You're going to meet those and come in contact with those on an everyday basis, and it may seem like at times that that it's going to overpower you, but you're going to meet resistance. You can read in other chapters and other of the Gospels where he told them that if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. But you're to stick true and be businessmen for me, and to take what I give you and to multiply it and to increase it, and it won't be easy. I can tell you, and if anyone has been in business for themselves, I know Brother Ken is and others, it's hard work. It's hard work taking a little bit of capital and turning it into something of value. And we're seeing right now in our own society that so many people who have worked their lives to try to take what little they had and work 18-hour days or whatever to try to build a small business, and then all of a sudden when they can no longer function in their business, it can be destroyed. And I'm sad to say that we probably haven't seen the worst of this yet, because that the government is trying to inject money in to keep things alive. But if it goes on very much longer, more and more businesses are going to be lost. So that's not where I want to go, but I want you to understand this is a principle that Jesus is teaching here, that you're going to meet a lot of resistance out there, but you're to continue to do business for me. And he also wanted them to know, it was important for them to know, I am coming back. I'm going to be gone, but know that I'm going, and when I return, I will return for you. I will return to reward you, and there's going to be great reward for a small investment that you're going to make. And so I want you to know that I'm returning ultimately for your benefit. And at that time, not now, but at that time when I return, I will deal with those who have risen up against me. See, it's not our job. It's not our job to bring condemnation upon all the lost of this world. Jesus will deal with that when he returns. And he wants us to know that when he returns with all power and all authority, he's leaving like a lamb. He died on that cross like a lamb, and he went off to a far kingdom, to one who had greater authority, and to receive that kingdom from the Father. And when he returns, for those that are his, that he will reward them, and he will deal with those who continue in rebellion against him. That's the picture that he's painting here. And so, those are some of the obvious points. Or some of the obvious things that that he wanted them to know. Now, there's a couple of other points in here that I want to make, and that is that in this whole parable, there's really only two types of people. That's those who were his servants and those who were his enemies. There's no in-between ground. He didn't leave an in-between ground, and I think he did that for a reason. There are only those out in this world that are either working for him or they're working against him, and by doing nothing, they work against him. They work against him by doing nothing. They may think that they're going to straddle the fence, but they will suffer the consequences of that. And so, be sure, there's only two that are involved. Those who are serving him, and those who eventually he will have to destroy as his enemy. You need to find out which side you're on. And if you're on the Lord's side, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, if the Lord has saved your soul and counted you as one of his, He expects you to work for Him, and He expects you to do what? He expects you to become a part of His people and to work for Him in the face of all of the opposition that you might meet in family, in community, in workplace. And so it's very clearly laid out what we are to do. And so, there were only the two type of people. Now, I also want you to understand that all were given the same capital, an equal amount. He had 10 servants. He gave them 10 pounds. They split it up between them, and each one of them had a pound. Equally, they started out with the same. Now, this parable is not the same parable that's told later on about the talents, because in that parable, there were different measures of talent. One man had 5 talents. Another man had 2 talents. And so this is not the same parable. It wasn't told at the same time. And its intention wasn't to teach the same thing. It's for sure that God has given each of us different talents in our lives and different abilities. And so that is obvious. And whatever our abilities are, some greater than others, and different certainly, but those abilities are to be used to their maximum for His honor and for His glory. But in this case, we're looking at all the servants were given the same. They all received equal in equality. Folks, I'm telling you, everybody that's been saved by the grace of God has been received the same thing. They've all received eternal life. They've all received a promise from Him that He will come back for us. He's given us all the same gospel to take out and to use as capital to preach and to take it out. And so they were all equal in that regard. And so we find that they were to work with what they had, and they were to go out and to invest it that it might become profitable, not to them, but to Him when He comes. Now, you know, if you look at the amount of money that this is, and I've tried to find some of the equations and whatnot, and it probably added up to about $100 in today's money. It would add up to about $100. Didn't seem like very much money because it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the money. The point of the parable is building trust and character and utilizing what you have, even though it may seem small. Now, that amount of money was not going to certainly have an impact on him when he came back with the riches of a king for that whole kingdom, but it certainly was going to help him determine those who were going to be faithful and those that he could give more responsibility to. And that's a lesson that we need to learn in this parable. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment if I get to it. So, all were given the same instructions. All 10 of them. Trade until I come back. Trade until I return. Now, he didn't say that I'm going to come down and micromanage you, but he sent them out with their own skills to use their own brains and to use whatever opportunities came their way, but with one single goal in mind, and that was to increase for their Lord, their Master, all with what they had. And so they all had the same directive, and they were all to use whatever resources they had at hand within themselves to do that. Now, we find in our economy, in our society, that there's many small businesses, and some are in the restaurant business, some are in the trucking business, all kinds of entrepreneurs out there, and many have started out with the same thing. Nothing in a lot of cases, or just what they had in their pocket. And so he sent them out with all the skills that they could muster, using their own brains and all that they could to profit for him. And so that's an important lesson for us to learn. They were not to take the money to arm themselves and to build an army as such. They were not to take the money and spend it on themselves and buy luxury clothes or buy something for themselves. You see, we find a lot of folks that we have sent out to represent us in government, and they end up taking the money and using it on themselves, going out on big vacations or doing this or doing that, and we need a watchdogs to kind of keep track of them. But the Lord will find out when He returns. He knows, and so they were not to use it for their own benefit. They were not to set themselves up in any way, but it was to be used to bring, represent Him out in the community. And certainly, we see that they were not to hoard it. They were not to take it and put it up in a napkin and do something and not do anything with it. But Ken referred to the song in Sunday school, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." No, I'm going to let it shine. And see what that light has, it has light. But if you put it under a bushel, it doesn't do anything. And if the Lord has given you salvation and He's given you a knowledge of the gospel and you don't do anything with it, it's the same as taking it, that light, and putting it under a bushel and doing nothing with it. And so we learn the lesson here that we're not to hoard what we got and to hide it away for fear that we might lose it, because it will accomplish nothing. And so it's a vast, important lesson for us to learn. We also learn, obviously, that a small investment can have a great reward. A small investment can have a great reward. It wasn't a lot of money, but you know, a man had 1 pound, and he turned it into 10 pounds, which, you know, that'd be what, $1,000 if we were talking $100 that he was given. But what did he get in return? He got 10 cities. And so the magnitude with which that his reward in comparison to what little he had to start with is almost unimaginable. And that's what the Lord says, that our minds cannot even comprehend the things that He has prepared for us, those of us who take what that He's given us and try to multiply to His honor and glory. So we learn a lesson about rewards, that a small investment will yield great reward at the end. I wrote down the word drip. The RIP. That's a term that's used in investing in the stock market, that you take the little bit that you got and you invest it and buy a stock, and then you let that stock, when it pays some dividends, reinvest. It puts it back in and it builds it up and it builds it up. And if you do that over time, that little bit multiplies into a great amount. Somebody asked Albert Einstein one time, what was the greatest thing that he could think of in all the world? And his answer was, compounding interest. Now, you're talking about a man who had the knowledge of science, but he recognized that a little could turn into a huge amount if you just reinvest it back in and you let it continue to grow and to build. And so that's what the lesson is that's being learned here. If you invest that little and continue to reinvest it and reinvest it, at the end you'll have far more than what you realize you could possibly have. And so that's a lesson that the Lord is trying to teach us about our service to Him. It may seem like that we're up against all kinds of odds, that everybody's against us, that even the whole nation is turning away and said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. We don't want Christianity. We don't want churches anymore. We don't want stained glass windows with a picture of a European Jesus on it because He's white. They can say all they want, and they can rise up and rise up, but we're to keep our heads down and continue to do business for the Lord. We're to keep our heads down and continue to invest in Him, for Him, and the rewards at the end will be far greater than we can imagine, because He will return. Just as Archelaus did come back. He did come back, and all of those who were against him, that they found out that he came back with power. And so, what is our responsibility in light of our common gift that we have? First of all, be actively engaged in something profitable. Not profitable to us, although it will be in the end, but that's not what our focus should be on. We should be engaged in something that is profitable to the Lord, for His honor, for His glory, and for those who can benefit by the sharing of the gospel. There are many types of ministries out there. There's prison ministries. Not everybody's cut out for it, but some are. And those who have that ability are to take their little bit that they have received from the Lord, which is a great amount, and invest it in that. Brother Junior Moore used to go to Wendy's and sing. It seemed like a crazy ministry to us, but boy, the reward, not only for him, but for those who heard his singing and the testimonies that he gave, he was able to tell a council of people being saved by that. It seemed like a crazy business to us, but it was for the honor and glory of the Lord. And so we're to be engaged in something profitable to the Lord's honor and glory. Church is a good place to do that. We need Sunday school teachers. We need a piano player. I love Sister Paulette, but she ain't going to live forever. And neither Sister Sherita. Who's going to take the place at the piano when the time comes? Sister Shelley and Sister Lisa teaching Sunday school, but they're not going to be able to do it forever. Sister Gladys did it for a great number of years. Sister Faye did it. But there comes a time when we can't do it anymore. Somebody has got to pick up and do it. And so now's the time to begin to invest. Now's the time to take that little bit and begin to build on and drip it back in. Put it back in. Learn to play one song and come and play it. Then learn to play two songs and come and play it. And build upon it. You don't have to become rich in it overnight, but it's a process. It's a labor. Any small business that has any returns to it, I tell you what, you're going to be the first one there, the last one to leave, and the last one to get paid. Because that's what it takes. It takes an intense work at it. And so Jesus was telling his disciples, I intend for you to work at this, to labor at it. In spite of everything that's going on around you, don't lose focus that you are my servants and that there is a reward at the end, but most of all, because that you have are loyal to me. And so we are to be actively engaged in something profitable for the Lord. And he may start you out at just doing a little thing, but if you're faithful in those things, then he'll take you up to something a little bit bigger and something a little bit bigger. I started out working in the laboratory when I was just about 20 years old, just cleaning glassware. But I stayed with the job. I worked to the next job, and I kept getting more and more responsibility. I had a good life. I had a good job, and was able to retire well. And I'm only saying that for you young people to know to stick with it, keep going, keep investing in it, and there will be returns in the natural realm, but most certainly in the spiritual realm. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. The other obvious lesson here is that we must honor our Lord before his enemies. Now, the citizens rose up and said, we're not going to have this man to rule over us. But those faithful servants honored him. They did business for him in the face of all the opposition. And so that's what we must do. We must honor the Lord in our actions, in our businesses, in our school, when we're out in public. When we say we are a Christian, we're saying that we represent our Lord who has gone to receive the kingdom. He's coming back. But right now we're his representatives, and everything that we say, everything that we do should be honorable. It should be honorable to bring honor and glory to him that others might turn toward him and trust in him. What we should do is glorify his name before his enemies. All of those who would put him down, we lift him up. What should you invest in? Well, I can tell you that one of the best investments that you can make is in your family. Take your kids to church. It will reap benefits for you. You will have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that will follow and become a part of this as well. And so that's the first thing that you're to invest in. Now, those who are making movements to try to move this country toward a Marxist regime, they're trying to undermine the nucleus of the family. They've already done it in many regards by breaking down the bonds of marriage, by disannulling those things. Now, all of that undermines the unit that God put together, that the parents might have the children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of God, invest in them, teaching them about God, and that they too might be saved, and that when they grow up, that they might teach their children. It's the drip method. You invest in that, and then what comes in, they will invest in. And I can tell you that that my father, who invested in that, and invested in me, that the benefits are still being reaped all the way down to my grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And many of you sitting here this morning are here because somebody invested a long time ago. Your grandparents or great-grandparents. When things were tough, they still come to church. When they only had a handful, they still met. They may have had a Sunday school class with only two or three in it, but they invested in it, they stuck with it, and the benefits are paying off, and many of you are the recipients of that investment that was made. And so invest in our families first. That will bring future profits. Guaranteed it will bring future profits. Pool our resources. Sometimes you just don't have quite enough resources to do what needs to be done. And so you pool those resources and you come together and you put them together. That's what we do as a church. We pool our resources. We got some that are teachers, some that are preachers. We got some that are song leaders. We got some that are Sunday school teachers and piano players. And so it's a pool of resources, all for the building of the business, for lack of a better term, of the kingdom of the King, who has gone away on our behalf and will return in great power and authority, and bringing those rewards with him and the destruction of all those who have risen up against him. And so pool our resources. That's why that we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. That's why the Lord left his church and said, this is his body. My body is a composition of hands and eyes and tongue and feet and all the things that it takes to operate in this environment. And the Lord knew that one person couldn't do it all because they don't have all the resources. But he knew that if they come together under his guidance, because he's the brain, he's the one who makes everything function by the Holy Spirit, he knew that if they would come together, pulling their resources, pledging together through baptism, having been led of the Spirit of the Lord to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son, we've come together as a body to pull those resources for his glorification and for his profit, that his kingdom might spread and that his enemies might become his friends. And so that's what this is teaching us, and it's still true today. It is still true today. We still need the family. We still need the family because that's the nucleus. And we still need the church because that's the body that the Lord uses to pool resources in order to reach a lost and dying world. We are instructed to live peaceably with all men. You know, I listened to, I think it was Lindsey Graham this past week, who was talking about NASCAR taking down the rebel flag. He made a good statement. These people are out for profit. Why would they want to keep a symbol up that hurts their business? And so they're trying to live peaceably. It hasn't become political for them. It's all trying to profit in the business. And so why would you do it? And so I say, for us, we have to live peaceably with all men. Why go pick an argument with your neighbor? Why try to cheat somebody when you're doing business with them? We're to live peaceably with all men and to always do that which is right. Always doing that which would reflect the character of him who we represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to live peaceably. We are to uphold the character of our Lord and to go out in this world and do business for the Lord. We're going to run into people who are cheats. We're going to run into people who have a foul mouth and people who are always doing the wrong thing. But we're not there. We're not there to try to bring judgment upon them. We're there to bring them the gospel. That's our job. All right, we take our little bit, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we spend it and invest it in them. And if it brings forth fruit to the Lord, the honor and glory goes to the Lord, because we can't make it bring fruit. All we can do is invest it. Invest it in those that are in need. We have to know and handle the Word of God. We have to know this Word of God. Study it. to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Because when we're going out there in the world, they're going to say, well, show me your business plan. Brother Ken or someone goes to the bank and wants to borrow money to invest in a business. The first thing they're going to say is, what's your business model? There's my business model right there. And so you need to know God's word so that when people say, well, I'm not sure whether I want to invest in this or not, that you can show them what the business model is. That you can show them that there is eternal life in them, for them in here. And that if they'll turn from their ways and they'll turn toward the Lord and cease from being his enemy and become his friend and his servant, that there's great a reward in it. Not monetary, but spiritual reward. And it will bless their families down to the third and the fourth generation. Actually, the Bible says to the thousandth generation. There's profit in it. But we need to know the business model. That's what the book is given to us for. And so, this parable, and I'm about done, this parable was given that we might, it was really, these men were given this task to build character. So that starting out little, that they could build character. We are, as servants of the Lord and his representatives, we are to think right. We're to think right. We're not only to think right, but we're to speak right. Brother Ken talked about things that you put on Facebook. I don't do Facebook, but I do emails and text. And so think about what you say. Think about what you speak out there. Think about what others are hearing from you. Do right and represent the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, represent his character as we should in this hostile world out there. And so that's what that we are supposed to do. Now, I believe the Lord gave us something to start with. He gave us salvation. He gave us hope. He gave us a testimony. And all have been saved and received that all equally. But you know what? In order for it to accomplish anything for the Lord, there has to be some work involved. Somebody asked Thomas Edison one time, or commented to him about being a genius, and he said, being genius is 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. And that's what the Lord is saying in this parable. I'm going to give you a small amount. That's the inspiration. The rest of it is going to be hard work. The rest of it is going to involve you getting up and studying. It's going to involve you making the effort to come to church. It's going to involve you making the effort to reach out to others. And so God has given us an inspiration in the saving of our souls. Now we need to put the perspiration into the plan that it might bring forth fruit for the Lord, not for ourselves. The Apostle Paul got inspiration on the road to Damascus. He was well educated. We talked about that in Sunday school. He was well educated. But on the road to Damascus, he got inspiration. Jesus appeared to him and asked him, Saul, why it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now I got a job for you. I want you to take my message to the Gentiles. It's not going to be easy. You're going to meet opposition, and your life could be in danger. But in return, I'm going to reconcile you and give you peace with God, and you're going to be my witness and my servant. And the Apostle Paul, in the 26th chapter, as he was standing before King Agrippa, he told that story of the inspiration that he got when the Lord saved his soul on the road to Damascus, and he ended up by saying, I've not been disobedient to that vision. I've worked hard at it. I've been beaten. I've been thrown overboard. I've been chastised. I've been thrown out of the temple. All of these things have happened, but I have not been disobedient to that which I received on the road to Damascus. And so, we're businessmen for the Lord. That's our job. He left us with one thing, occupy till I come. I leave that with you as a message this morning. I appreciate your attention. Think about those things. This is just another challenge in our journey and our work for the Lord, this pandemic that's come along. And I agree with Sister Faye, the devil tries, he'll take every opportunity he can to cause the flock to scatter, to tell people, well, you don't really need to go down there, you can watch it on Facebook. I appreciate Facebook. But it's not the same as coming together. It's not the same as encouraging one another. And don't let anybody tell you that it's different. It's a substitute, but it's not good substitute. It's better it's better that we meet together, encourage one another, and to continue this work for the next generation, and to continue invest that this community might always have a Sulphur Fork Missionary Baptist Church where people can come and hear the gospel, what they need, and be turned from enemies into friends by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brother Jeff, if you got a song, if I don't quit, I'm going to be like Brother Ken in Sunday school. We'll get stopped. Because there's a whole lot in there. I appreciate each one of you this morning. I appreciate the Lord this morning who, in spite of all the difficulties, and boy, there's been a bunch of them. First of all, they took him and they said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. And they killed him and put him on the cross. But you know what he did? He rose from the dead and went to the Father away on that to receiving all that power and authority from him who is on high that he might return to us. And the promise is, I will return. And do you know that every time that we as a church sit down and we take the communion service, that we're representing his death and his burial, or and his shedding of the blood on the cross, and the promise that he made, if I go, I will come again. And I will come for you. And each time that we remember his death there by that communion service, we're also remembering his promise that he is coming back. And folks, you can count on it. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.